best friend named Jacob Eames. And Jacob mocked the existence of God, and so much so that he convinced Adoniram Judson how, you know, uneducated that you would believe that, and the same thing that our kids are exposed to now. And so Adoniram Judson rejected his faith. And what happened to him, he went to New York, he was going to be a playwright, and he was dejected, nothing worked. He was on his horse one night in the middle of the night in the dark, and a light was shining, and he said, I'm going to go stay at that inn. And he rode his horse to that inn, and he went inside, and he said, I'm just tired and discouraged. Is there a room? And the innkeeper said, I have one room, but there's a guy next door, and he's sick, and in fact, he's dying. He's crying out in pain. So if you can handle it, that's the only room I have. And he's like, I'm fine. He had hardened his heart so much to even care about life and death that he didn't think it would matter to him. And Adoniram Judson said, through the whole night, this person was crying out in his pain. And he started questioning those things that God had reminded him of from when he was a child. And through the night, he started thinking, what if it were me facing eternity? What if it were me? What if there is a God? And then he said, what would Jacob Eames think if he even knew I was doubting all of this stuff and how much he might mock me? And somewhere in the night, it got quiet. And in the morning, Judson was checking out of the inn. He asked the innkeeper what happened with that man. And the innkeeper said, well, he died in his sleep. And for some reason, Adoniram Judson said, can I ask what his name was? And the innkeeper said, his name was Jacob Eames. It was the very friend that he had made in college that had turned his heart away from the Lord. And with that realization, Adoniram Judson was brought to repentance. He went home to his Puritan parents. He went to seminary. He ended up going to India as a missionary. He translated the Bible into the Burmese language, and over 7,000 people came to Christ as a result of his ministry. If you know a prodigal, you know, what we moms have to remember is the Puritan preacher's wife wasn't chasing Judson around trying to fix his life or to rescue him from his consequences. We have to trust that we're not alone in this and that God is more interested in the man that your son is going to become than you are. And if God has his hand on that child's life, even if he's a prodigal, just like the story of the prodigal that Jesus told, that father watched the horizon, but he didn't go rescue him. That son was slopping the pigs, but the father waited and I believe prayed. And there is wonderful, wonderful stories. I'm not going to spend any more, but I know a lot of women who have raised prodigals. And when those guys come back, they turn the world upside down. There's another section in the book that's called People Pleasing Isn't Pleasing. In Isaiah 43, the Bible says that we are created. God says, I created you for my glory. And the word glory means to represent his character, to reflect, to magnify God. Ladies, if we want to create an appetite in our sons and our daughters to want to know our Savior, they have to see him living out in us. They have to see reflected in him so that they have an appetite to know him. They don't want to just see religious ladies doing religious things. They want to see women. Because if I'm loving God properly, what spills out of me is then, what's the second commandment that Jesus said? That you will love others properly. And how has that happened? Because God loves them through me. As I'm falling in love with my Savior, as I'm keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus, the author, the finisher of my faith, he is leading me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He's loving through me, not only those people at church that are sometimes hard to love, but those 12-year-olds that are always a little bit hard to love. And those two-year-olds that were like, you're going to go to prison one day. But as we love God properly, this is what happened to me, and this is what's the value of having good mentors in your life. When I married my husband, he'd come home from Bible college, he was a contractor, made good money, that's who I married. God tricked me because he became a preacher, and I didn't know. But I remember when one of my daughters was young, she was skipping through the church, making noise after church, but making noise, and I kept shushing her, and a friend of mine, who is one of our mentors, he said, why do you care? Is it religiously wrong? Do you have a conviction about her skipping and making noise? No, I just don't want her to do it. And he kept pressing me till I finally said, because I don't want people to think I'm a bad mom. And he said, exactly. Do not raise your children for what other people think of you, or you will ruin them. And I didn't know I was raising a pastor's kid. You know how many horror stories about PKs, right? But a lot of times it's because as pastors, we say, I saw you talking in church. And when you're talking in church, how do you think that makes your dad look? Or you can't wear that to church because what will the church think if you wear that? And that works until they get about 10, 11, or 12, and then they go, oh, so this isn't about what's best for me. This is about how good you and dad look. Oh, hang on a minute. Let me show you what I'm going to pierce, and then we'll see how good you look. And we hand them this burden of making us look good. And moms, we can be glory stealers, and that's idolatry. God called us to reflect his glory. I don't know how many of you know the band For King and Country. for king and country. Luke Smallbone, Rebecca St. James, do you know her? These are her little brothers. They're great. Their doctrine is sound. I love For King and Country. And I got to interview Luke for my book. And he said this. This is a quote that he said about his mom. No, it's not here. I'll read it to you later. But what he said about his mother was, he told me a story when he was playing tennis on the tennis team. He's from Australia, adorable Australian accent. And he said he was playing tennis in a tournament. He was really good. And he started losing a match that he should have won. So he threw his racket down, threw a fit in front of everybody. And his mom got up and walked out. And he thought she just went to the bathroom or whatever. And she never came back. So after the whole day's tournament, he found her in the car. And he sat in the car and he said, "Where'd you go? I thought you just went to the bathroom." And she said, "I will not be a witness to my son dishonoring my Lord like that." And he lived in Australia, and he said there's not a lot of Christians there, and the Smallbone family are very well known as Christians when they lived there. They're in America now. And he said what struck me was she could have just as easily said, "You embarrassed me so much, and I will not sit there and be embarrassed by you." But he said, because she didn't care about her reputation, but she was helping me see that I'm reflecting Christ on that tennis court, and when I react that way, it's telling everyone that what we believe about Christ is not real. That made a difference in his life. And moms, we have to understand, we are teaching our kids, we need to help them understand they're leaving our homes. Tools to autonomy is teaching them, I'm raising you so that you can glorify the Lord. And if you choose to do that once you leave our house, God is going to do amazing things through your obedient life. Helping them understand our reputation is not what's at stake. And inviting mentors into your life to help you see that is really valuable. So make friends with old people, and you're not alone. Everybody say, "I'm not alone." You're in good company. God is with you. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." Isn't that cool? You know, the Bible says if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. I used to think that meant, "Yay, God, give me what I want." But what it means is as I fall in love with him, as I delight in who he is, he whispers to my heart what the Bible says that he saved me unto good works that he ordained in advance that I should walk in before the foundations of this world. I know I'm talking fast. Keep up. Because God said, "I dreamed a dream for you, and I dreamed a dream for your son and your daughters. And I'm the one that's at work in them and in you to perform what I had planned for them," right? But we get a idea as a mom. We see the glimpse of it, and then we start pushing and we start shoving. And God goes, "Get your eyes off of that and get your eyes on me. And then let me do through you what I'm going to put in your heart to do." Ladies, I don't know why I wrote a book, and I'm writing my next one for Harvest House. It's called, are you ready? If My Husband Would Change, I'd Be Happy and Other Myths Wives Believe. Because in 15 years of adult ministries, watching wives drag their husbands into my husband's office for counseling, and they're like, "Okay, fix him so we could be happy." It's like, okay, let's write a book about that. But I am not a writer. And what God has opened up in my life at this season, I'm an empty nester. I want to be shopping and hanging out with my friends. I want to be playing with my granddaughter. And God said, "I got a plan for your life." And he makes it irresistible. And he opens doors that I can't even begin to tell you. But that's a whole nother story. God will help you. I'm going to give you some scriptures real quick. 2 Chronicles 16:9, "The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking whose heart is perfect toward him so he can show himself mighty on your behalf." He's on your side. You're not alone. "Be not afraid nor dismayed, for I will uphold you with my right hand. I will help you." I love that. Psalm 32:8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." Team Jesus, yeah, he's going to tell you, he's going to lead you and direct you. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." That's Psalm 34:15. So what's our job? To have God's eyes be on us? We have to be righteous. First of all, we have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I don't have time to talk about that right now. If you don't know him, it will rock your world. It's what you're put on this planet for. This book is selling thousands of copies in the secular environment. I am an evangelist and speaker at heart, not a writer. God is taking the gospel out to I don't even know where, and I'm in awe of that. It explains in the appendix how to have a relationship with Jesus. If you're wondering what this crazy lady is talking about, that's it. And yes, I am crazy about my relationship with Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has in store for those who love him." You can't even dream it. Your job's to love him. Your job is to adore him through, and here's what you have to understand, ladies. God says in the Bible, "You thought I was altogether like you." He's not who we perceive him to be. He's not like your daddy. And he's not like the sugar daddy you want him to be, or the stuff that you see misrepresenting the character of Christ. But if you want to know God and be able to trust him with your future, with your son, with your children, you have to know him through the pages of scripture. Go back through all those stories of David and Goliath and all those stories of Abraham and Sarah. Yeah, we know what those guys did. What did God do in that situation? God sent a lion and a bear to David. Okay, that doesn't work in my prosperity doctrine world where God wants everything to be good and happy and okay. But why did God allow that in David's life? Why did God send that in David's life? Because God knew the giant that David was going to fight one day, and God needed to prepare him. What did David say to Saul when he tried to put the armor on him? That's not going to work. I'm not going to do it the world's way. But I do know this, that God sent a lion and a bear, and God gave me victory, and he's certainly going to give me victory over this giant. Ladies, in our lives, there are going to be lions and bears in our sons' lives. And be careful, because you're homeschool moms and it's easy to keep kids in a bubble and not let them experience some of the things, or we rescue them. What do we learn about David's mom? Do you know we don't even know her name? The woman who raised like the king of Israel, she doesn't even get a shout out. That's not fair. Jesse, we know his name. We know his grandma. We know David's grandma's name. But God said, I'm not gonna give you her name. But what we do know is she wasn't fighting his battles for him. And I got to tell you, if my son came home and said, hey, Dad, I killed a bear yesterday out when I was taking care of the sheep, I'd be like, baby, send a servant because he is not going back out there. But God knew. And ladies, my kids have had lions and bears in their life. I'm going to share my son Brandon's story. When he was 6 years old, he was diagnosed with epilepsy. I wanted to be so mad at God. And you know, if you hide God's word in your heart, you won't sin against him. So as you're having conversations with him, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And as I'm saying, God, this isn't fair and I hate this, I'm hearing in the still small voice of my heart, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I know that's not Rhonda's idea, because I'm wanting to say, this is so unfair and this isn't great. And I stopped and I was able to say, I don't know how, and I don't know what good you can make come of this, but I know you're good. And I know my eyes are on you. I love that scripture. My eyes are on you, Lord. My eyes are on you. I will trust you. And God has molded in my son a musician. And what he has done in Brandon, I would have ruined him. I was coaching cheerleading, high school cheerleading in Texas. Do you know what that's like? That's a cult. I would have sent that boy out to be an athlete. And here's what God taught me. I wanted to hear the crowd glory in Brandon's accomplishments, you know, hit one out of the park, you know, shoot that hoop or whatever. And God had to get me out of the way and take it out of my control. There's a section in my book called Control Freaks, Raise Freaks, and you know I'm right. And God got me out of the way and he said, I am going to take your son to lead the crowd to glory in my son's accomplishments through worship. I would have ruined him. And yet, what if when the Lord had said in everything give thanks, I had said no? I don't trust you, and I quit. I've got 200 teenagers in my house every Wednesday night. I made 10,000 hot dogs last year for these kids, and I quit. If you're going to do that, then I'm not going to be on Team Jesus anymore. I know women that do that. And the root of bitterness defiles many, not only you. It defiles your marriage. It defiles your kids. And it takes you down a path that God can't work mightily on your behalf because you're not walking in righteousness. We need to be as ruthless with our own sin as we are with everyone else's, ladies, and ask the Lord to show us what he wants to purify in our hearts. Susanna Wesley, we talk about her in there. Listen to this quote. Her son owed a great deal to his mother. In fact, it has been said that she takes rank with the most celebrated mothers that history recalls. These characteristics displayed in her life and afterward reflected in her son. This is Spurgeon's quote about his mom and his brother James also. Charles Spurgeon said, I cannot tell how much I owe to the solemn words of my good mother. James Spurgeon said, Mother was an exceptionally devout and gracious woman. She was the starting point of all the greatness and goodness of any of us by the grace of God. By the grace of God, ladies, don't you want that for your son to say that about you? Billy Graham, when he surrendered to, I'm just going to read the quote. Soon after his conversion, Billy's mother set aside a period every day to pray solely for Billy and the calling that she believed was his. Luke Smallbone, that I was talking about earlier, here's his quote. My mother is strong, compassionate, caring, all mixed into one. She raised me with incredible care and honesty. I probably owe all that I am and have achieved to my mom, because when a man is loved by his mother, he can end up doing great things. We know that's true. And we want to have them assume that they love them. And I don't have time to talk about, I'll just give you a little peek. When our sons are young, love the snot out of them, ladies. Let them know for a fact, this woman loves me and she'll throw herself on in front of a train for me. But when they hit middle school age, they start pushing you away. And I know, and you're like, wait a minute, it's you and me against the world, buddy, what's going on? But we have to understand there's no coming of man ritual in our culture for our sons to say, I wish there was, I wish I could walk on hot coals, kill a fatted calf, pee on a rock, we'll have a party, you're a man. I wish we could do that, but we don't. The only thing that we have is they get, I don't want to be a mama's boy. And so when they hit 10, 11, 12, and you'll know when it is, it's in their eyes and in their armpit hair, that you'll be like, okay, here it comes. And they start pushing us away because they don't want to be a mama's boy. And moms, we freak out, especially as homeschool moms, because we're like, no, we're in this together. And we grab and we control harder. And we try to. And the harder that we try to hold, the more they push us away. Or we turn them into mama's boys. And if you do that, your daughter-in-law is going to hate your stinking guts. So don't do that. And what we need to remember is, okay, I need to hand him his manhood. Because if you don't hand it to him, he's going to fight you for it. And men crave respect. That's why the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, see it to that you respect your husbands. Loving comes naturally to us, and nurturing and mothering comes naturally to us. But all of a sudden, when those little boys hit that 10, 11, 12, they want you to respect them as men. Starting off, hand them over to their father, and whatever the, if you don't have a godly father in your family, these are my boys. This is Tony and this is Brandon. Tony didn't come live with us until he was 15 years old. And we became his parents, and my husband became his father in the faith. He's a fighter pilot in the Air Force. He has two kids, a wonderful godly wife, and you can read Tony's story in the book as well. But what you have to understand is Timothy was raised by a woman and her grandmother, his grandmother, and remember the Bible says his dad was not a believer. And the way that the structure of it implies is that his father probably wasn't even alive when the Apostle Paul came on the scene. But whether he was or not, his mom was spiritually single. And yet God ordains in his family of God that he brings godly mentors into the lives of our sons. But we have to be willing, ladies, to say, okay, I don't know how to be a man, but I'm going to hand you over to this father, or I'm going to hand you over to this. My husband has mentored and so many young men, and I'm going to let them be the final authority. And that's hard. And my husband told me, I'm going to do this, but if you take it back, you're going to ruin him. So that means if my husband says, yeah, you can go, you know, in the car up there and go to Jack in the Box with your friends, and I'm going, no, he cannot. Do you know that she's had five tickets for, you know, behind closed doors, in a respectful manner, I can say that to my husband. Hey, babe, just want you to know. But in front of the kids, dad's a boss. And then, you know, when we did that to Brandon, Brandon was like, hey, can I go? And I'm like, I got to ask your dad. And well, he's in counseling. I can't interrupt him. I'm sorry. If I give you permission, I've disobeyed your father and I'm not willing to do that. And it said, and guess what? All of a sudden, we weren't butting heads anymore. All of a sudden, I was the damsel in distress that needed him to take the heavy groceries out of my trunk. But we have to say, I'm going to find ways to respect them as a man and to hand them their manhood. So with that, and I know I talk fast, but you guys are Californians, so you can listen way faster. In Texas, I have to slow it way down and talk like this. And they only get half for their money, what they could have gotten if I could talk faster. Anyway, so my son Brandon's going to come up, if you don't mind. And Brandon's so graciously, he lives in Riverside. He just moved here. He was in Nashville. And so I'm like, hey, dude, do you want to come and talk to the moms? And I homeschool Brandon all the way through high school, and you can see he's not weird. And I think sometimes moms want to see like, oh, am I doing this okay or whatever. So thank you for being here. Brandon, what do you want me to tell him about you? He's married. That's his wife, Jessie. They've been married for a year. And Brandon just took a job as a worship leader at The Grove. He's leading worship on Sunday nights at The Grove. It's in Riverside. And he was in Nashville. He's had opportunities to, he was a stage manager, guitar tech for Casting Crowns and Matthew West. And he got to play something called a band guitar for Matthew West. It's when a guitar and a banjo has a baby. And very cool. So anyway, I just wanted to kind of ask him